All right. Well, that was the video that we showed at our senior high banquet just last month, and a lot of people were asking to see it again. So there you have it. Outstanding job. It's great looking back and remembering all that we did. If you could open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Tonight we find ourselves in part 2 of a 5-part series in the book of Proverbs entitled Signs for Life. In the book of Proverbs, we also often see that life is compared to a road. Throughout every single day, we are faced with decisions to make. And let's face it, life can be confusing at times, can it? Decisions aren't always easy to make. We need help. And God, in His amazing mercy to us, in His amazing mercy to you, has given you a book, a specific book of the Bible addressed to you as a teenager that will help you make choices that honor Him. You as a teenager, you need the book of Proverbs because on the road of life, you won't make good decisions left to yourself. Proverbs will help you make good decisions. It will show you how to avoid the road of folly and how to walk the road of wisdom. And Proverbs is just so full of practical advice for your season of life. It tells us about our friends. It tells us about our relationship with God. It tells us about work and money, about the opposite sex. All of these things are signs on the road of life, decisions that you have to make to either walk the road of wisdom or the road of folly. And tonight, we're focusing on Proverbs 2. We're going to look at what God's Word has to say about your relationship with your parents. So let's pray and ask God for His mercy tonight. Lord, thank You so much for this opportunity to gather as a youth ministry to bring glory to You. Lord, thank You for a time that we can sing, lift our voices, to recount the wonderful mercy that there is in the cross. Lord, we come tonight, we come to this book, we come to Proverbs chapter 2, Lord, and we don't come in authority over this book, Lord. We come with this book in authority over us. Lord, we don't come to judge what we're about to read, Lord. We come to be judged by what we're about to read. So, Lord, I pray that You would just, in each of our hearts, just posture our heart in humility. Spirit, I just pray that You would reveal to us Yourself through this passage, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." Here's the main point I want to get from this passage tonight. Here's the main point I want to impart to you tonight. In gaining wisdom, we talked the last month about the need for you in your season of life to have wisdom. Here's what I want you to realize. In gaining wisdom, submission to the authority of God is inseparable from submission to the authority of your parents. Let me say that again, because if you get one thing tonight, get this. In gaining wisdom, submission to the authority of God is inseparable from the submission to the authority of your parents. Now, teens, you need wisdom. You need wisdom because your mind fluctuates with the wind of the world. Let's be honest. You're not wise. And I know I'm not gaining a lot of popularity points, but I keep telling you this. But look, you need wisdom fundamentally because you're not wise. So with your pen on your paper right now on your little yield sign, just put, I am not wise. I don't know everything. And I need help. Write those things down. Just as a clear reminder to yourself, you don't have it all together. You need help. And not just you, but me as well. I need help. I am not smart. I am a moron. I need wisdom just as much as you do. Your sinful heart right now affects your thoughts, it affects your emotions, your opinions. Your heart right now in this moment is trying to deceive you by saying, I'm not that dumb. I'm not a complete moron. I'm kind of wise. No, your heart is trying to deceive you in this moment. And you know what? By God's incredible grace, most of you know that. You've been well taught. You have been raised in this church. And you have an accurate self-assessment. As you observe the gospel of Christ, you can observe, you can accurately self-assess. And you read Proverbs with the understanding that you do, in fact, need help. And in gaining wisdom, we will see from Proverbs 2 that there's going to be a clear link between the submission to God and your submission to your parents. In other words, your relationship with your parents runs parallel with your relationship with God. Here's what I want you to see. Teens, when this book addresses you, when this book addresses your season of life, it does so through the median of your relationship with your parents. It always is evaluating your season of life through your parents. Your relationship with God and your relationship with your parents are inseparable. And let me just tell you, my friend, you're deceived if you think they're not. You're deceived if you think that you can please and honor God while being disrespectful to your parents. It just doesn't work that way. The Bible doesn't allow for that to happen. Remember last month we learned about the fear of the Lord and our need for wisdom from Proverbs chapter 1. Remember what the theme verse of Proverbs is? Who remembers it? I know it's going to be hard. Call it out. What? Give me the reference. 1:7, good. What does 1:7 say? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Good. Fools? Good. The fear of the Lord must be understood before we understand any of Proverbs. And remember what the very first verse, the very first thing Solomon is telling his son. What is the very first sign that he gives that his son is fearing the Lord? What comes right after verse 7? Verse 8, my son, listen. That's important. Here's the theme verse. Solomon drops the theme verse of this entire book. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You need to start with the fear of God before you become wise. What is the first sign in your life that you are fearing God? My son, listen to your father's instructions. And listen to your mother's teaching. Verse 2 in chapter 2 in the text before us commands us to make our ear attentive to wisdom. It's to listen to wisdom. But you know what, guys? This isn't only about you. Wisdom is a lifelong endeavor. It's a lifelong pursuit. Your parents need wisdom. I need wisdom. But you, in a unique way, because of the temptations that you face as a teen, you need wisdom more acutely in these teen years. But it's going to be needed throughout your entire life. The teen years are simply the beginning of this road that you're walking down called life. And you'll never, ever move on from your need for God's wisdom. See, you're missing the point of God's word. You're missing the point of these verses if you think that you're going to graduate from your need for wisdom. That, you know, you're going to hit a certain age and you will no longer need your parents' wisdom. You're missing the point entirely. You never, ever move on. And you'll never graduate from your need of wisdom like you would just graduate from high school and move on. Wisdom is a lifelong pursuit. So I have simply 2 points tonight. derived from this passage. First point is that you must yield yourself to God. And the second point is you must yield yourself to your parents. And remember this, they're not able to be separated. They're just meant to go together. It's like peanut butter and jelly, salt and pepper, things that you just think, okay, they're meant to go together. In God's word, they're meant to go together. Your pursuit of God and your pursuit of your mother and your father. Point number one, yield to God. Let's be honest. When we talk about yield, when we talk about submission, you know, to who is that an easy thing to do, right? Let's be honest. Submitting to anybody is difficult, right? Can we all acknowledge we're in the same boat here? Yielding to anyone is difficult. It's not easy. Whether it's the law, whether it's your teacher, whether it's your parents, whether it's your boss, whether it's God, yielding, submitting to anyone else is a difficult thing to do. Here's why. Here's the simple answer. Because we're proud. We're arrogant. We don't want to be answerable to anyone, right? I mean, that's common with everybody in this room, right? We don't want to be answerable to anyone. I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to have to say, yes, sir. I want to be my own boss. I want to be autonomous. I don't want to have to answer to anyone. We want to be independent. What do you see? What do you do if you see a sign that says, wet paint, don't touch? Come on. Doesn't everyone go like this and look at their finger? Wet paint, don't touch. This makes you want to touch it, doesn't it? We don't like being told don't touch the paint, and it makes us want to touch the paint. What do you do when you see a sign that says stay off grass? It makes you want to go play a football game on the grass, doesn't it? I have a picture that I saw online. Here's a picture of a guardrail that's down. Say you're not allowed to go down this road, and all the tire tracks that just simply go around the sign. That's so much like us, isn't it? You put a rail in front of me that says I can't go down this road. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to drive around it. You give me a sign that says stay off grass. I'm going to jump on the grass. That's our sin. That's common in all of our hearts. Yielding to authority is hard. Do you know why? Because we're proud individuals. We have sinful hearts. But through the death of Jesus Christ, we're given a new heart. A heart that wants to please Him instead of wanting to please ourselves. A heart that wants to be submitted to Him instead of refusing to submit to anyone. See, the penalty for sin has been paid for at the cross. If we have placed our faith in Christ, the penalty for our sin has been taken care of. But the presence of sin still remains, doesn't it? It's still hard to submit. And it's not easy. I want to acknowledge that. Teens, if you struggle with that, that is a good sign. That means you're human. But the grace of God is available to help you submit, to help you do something that's not natural to your flesh. The gospel will make the impossible possible. The gospel makes you and me, the proud, independent sinner who hates authority, it makes us humble. Only the gospel, only the death of Jesus Christ has the power to do that. You see, we as believers, we don't live for ourselves. We live for someone else. We don't belong to ourselves. Life isn't about us. It's about God. We belong to Him. And you know, when you rightly understand this truth, it really will shape everything you do. When you really get your hands around it, it's profound. And when you rightly understand it, it really will inform everything you do. You see, in Paul's letters in the New Testament, when Paul is introducing himself to the churches in different letters that he writes, he describes himself, if you go back and read a couple of Paul's letters, he describes himself in the opening verse as a servant. A servant to Christ. You know, that word servant in the New Testament, it can be more accurately translated slave. Paul, self-designated title is slave to Christ. Now, when we hear the word slave, there's an immediate, understandable reaction to that word. Because here in the 21st century, America, we have a horrific past as a country in regards to slavery. And understandably so, as a nation, we have a shameful and despicable past. And understandably so, we don't like that word. But slavery in the Bible, when Paul references this in the New Testament, slavery in the Bible was nothing like slavery in America. Slavery in the Bible was sometimes, it was usually voluntary. It often was to pay off debt. People entered into it to pay off debt. So I love the characterization that Paul gives, though, when he describes himself. So I am going to use this word, slave. He describes himself as, I'm a slave to Christ. Now, I like the phrase slave to Christ because really it flies in the face of that sinful, independent heart that I have. You know, wanting to be free from authority. It just flies in the face of, you know what? I'm a slave to Christ. I belong completely to Him. My life belongs to Him. I don't have any rights to myself. Why? Because my life, as a believer, my life was bought with a price. What was that price? That price was the unimaginable suffering of Jesus Christ. My life was bought with His blood. So who am I to claim any rights for myself? Who am I to not submit, not to yield my heart to the authority over me? So when we understand this truth that we are slaves to Christ, it really will affect everything that we do. It really will affect how we treat our parents. It really will affect how we treat our teachers or whatever authority is in your life. He owns me. I am His. I am movable property to Christ. Yielding first to God is foundational. We must understand this concept in relation to God. If we don't understand this, we're not going to understand anything else about authority or yielding. It's like the first rung on a ladder. If you don't get the first rung on the ladder, you don't have a ladder anymore. If you don't get this point about submitting to God, you won't understand anything else about submission. You won't understand anything else about yielding your heart to God. We are dependent creatures, completely and utterly dependent on our Creator. I don't care how strong or independent you think you are, you're still dependent on God. Let's face it, we all need air, don't we? We all need food. We all need sleep. If you don't believe me, just try going without one of those for an extended period of time. It won't work. We are dependent on our Creator for life. Now, all humans fall into this category. We're all dependent on God. Throw into the mix that we're sinners and we want to be our own God. We want autonomy. We want to be the center of our own universe. We want to be independent. And what you have is a bunch of proud individuals running around wanting to be God. That's what we're saying, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. When we refuse to submit to the authority in our life, that's what we're saying. We want to be God. We don't like being told what to do. So the first point you must realize from God's Word, yielding to God. Now that is inseparable from my second point, yielding to your parents. Let's read verses 1 through 4 again. I know I just read it, but there's so much to understand here. He says, listen, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as a hidden treasure. You know, I didn't get this the first time I read it, but I read a commentary that this brought this to light to me, and the commentary was just making light of the progression from verse 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 as we see. This is an escalation from the more passive acceptance of wisdom to the aggressive calling out for wisdom. You remember in first chapter, verse 8, the son, the daughter, the teen is commanded to hear his father, right? Hear their father. Now in verse 1 of chapter 2, the teen is commanded to not only hear, but to receive. And to treasure up the Father's instruction. And then in verse 2, it's not just receive or treasure up, but now it's make your ear attentive. It just requires a little bit more, doesn't it? And let's all admit, we can hear somebody and not be listening to them, can't we? So we're not only called to hear, we're called to listen. I bet a lot of the parents are nodding their heads like, yeah, they can remember times when their son or daughter is hearing them, but they're not listening. Would your parents classify you? Would your parents characterize you as being a good listener and really taking to heart what they're saying? Or would you just be hearing but not listening just to get through this time of discussion with your parents? What's your body posture like when your parents address you, when your parents ask you questions? Would you say your parents would say that you're receiving from them and you're listening to them, you're hearing them? What's your heart posture in that moment? The escalation to a more aggressive pursuit of wisdom continues. Verse 2, not just make your ear attentive, but now it's escalated to it has to be done on a heart level. Incline your heart to understanding, verse 2 says. See, this is about giving honor to your parents. Incline your heart, that phrase, that verb there, can also be translated to yield. Hence the sign that we're using for tonight. Incline your heart, yield. This is a heart issue. It's like honor. It's giving deference. When you yield to someone on the road, you let them go first. It means that they have the right of way, not you. You give deference to them. It's a heart level thing. When you're interacting with your parents, are you giving deference? Are you yielding to them from a heart level? You know, if that's not hard enough, it escalates even more in verses 3 and 4. We're not only called to receive, treasure up, make our ear attentive, incline our heart to understanding, but now in verse 3, we're called to call out for wisdom, to seek it. No longer is the picture just this youth standing there or sitting there listening to their parents, but now this picture is this youth aggressively pursuing their mother and their father for wisdom. I just love the way from verse 1 to verse 4, it's just you see this escalation from this passive acceptance of wisdom to now this youth is aggressive. And now they're seeking their parents. Teens, does that address you? Where along the spectrum of verse 1 to verse 4 do you find yourselves tonight? How do you think your parents would classify you? Do you seek after, do you search for the wisdom found in your parents? Now, how do you know you're doing this? You know, when you talk with your parents, do they have to ask you the right question, the perfect question in order to get you to share your thoughts? It's not just answering your parents' questions, but it's a pursuit of your parents and intentionally sharing with them your thoughts. It's bringing your parents into your thoughts, not just sharing when they ask the perfect question. It's going after them and confessing your sin to them, not just confessing your sin when they ask you just the right time. It's confessing sin on your own initiative, not because they asked you to. Does that characterize you? You see, the teen who aggressively pursues their parents for wisdom does so because they see their need. And that's really what it gets down to. If you're aggressively pursuing your parents for wisdom, you're doing it because you do understand that first point. You're not wise. You need their wisdom. I heard a teacher describe the pursuit of wisdom by saying, just listen to this, he who knows not and knows he knows not can learn. While he who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Now let me say that again because you're probably like, huh? He who knows not and knows not, well, let me start that again. He who knows not and knows he knows not can learn. That individual can learn. But while he who knows not and does not know that he knows not, that individual is a fool. Let me say that again in a different way. If you're not wise and you know you're not wise, you're wise. But if you're not wise, and you don't know that you're not wise, you're a fool. That didn't clear it up, did it? In other words, the wiser you become, the more you'll realize you're not wise. Does that make sense? The wiser you become, the more you'll realize you're not wise. What is your pursuit? What is your passion? Do you see your need, and are you going aggressively after your parents because you see your need? Like tomorrow night, Super Bowl, you see all these interviews with all these football players, and it's always the same thing from their in regards to what they want, what they're pursuing as a professional athlete. The end all for every professional football player is what? It's tomorrow night, isn't it? To win the Super Bowl. They want the whole thing. So all offseason, they're training. Why are they training? Because they want to win the Super Bowl. All preseason, they're working hard. Why are they working hard? Because they want to win the Super Bowl. It seems as if every other accolade can fall off the table. As long as they win this one, this is their pursuit. All season, this is their pursuit. What is your pursuit? What is the thing that you train for all year to make happen? Do you pursue your parents' wisdom like these athletes are pursuing the highest reward in pro football? See, the more we learn, the more we realize that we're really not that smart. You know, it's like studying space, isn't it? I mean, the more you understand about space, the more you realize, I know nothing about space. I remember I was a math major, and I remember having this experience. Why is that funny? I'm about to throw this at somebody. Keep laughing at that. Why are you laughing, Nick? All right, let me explain. I was a math major, and I remember having this experience as a math major. You know, how many people love geometry? Yeah, how many people hate geometry? Yeah. there are just tons and tons of books about the topic of geometry. And, you know, I remember I've studied it for years. I've taught it. And I remember getting to college, and I remember there's entire college courses that I've taken on this topic of geometry. And I remember getting to the end of it, studying. I mean, I've spent hours, hundreds of hours pursuing this topic of geometry, only to realize, you know what? First of all, I haven't even come anywhere near the bottom of this, all the knowledge there is to know in this one topic, only to come to find out that this is only one type of geometry. This is Euclidean geometry. This is assuming that a point is a point, a plane is a plane, and a line is a line. I come to find out not only is Euclidean geometry one specific, but there's also spherical geometry, there's elliptical geometry, there's hyperbolic geometry, there's all these other geometries. And I got all the way through my course study in geometry only to realize I know nothing about geometry. There is so much more out there that I don't know. And I just had that feeling, wow, the more I learned about this particular course, the more I realize I have no idea how much I really don't know. It became more and more obvious to me, I don't know all there is to know. And I think you would agree the world tells you something completely different, doesn't it? In regards to how much you know, and in regards to your independence, in regards to your submission to authority, the world tells you that as you grow in age, you're more mature. As you grow in age, you become more and more independent. You don't need your parents breathing down your neck. The world says when you hit 18, you're free from your parents' authority. Now, do you see how that totally, totally contradicts Scripture? That mindset of the older I get, the longer the leash should be. The more I need to pursue life on my own, the more distance that should become, that should be there between me and my parents, the older I get. The Bible says something completely different. The wiser you are, the more you'll pursue your parents. That's what the Bible says. There are some cultural benefits to being 18 years old. You know, but the idea that you're mature, the idea that you're mature when you hit this magical 18 year, it's just a lie. It's unbiblical. And teens, just listen to me very carefully. If you've ever thought or if you've ever said anything along those lines, you've bought into a lie. You've been seduced by the world, and it's contrary to what Scripture says. And you're actually a fool. If you have ever had that thought, or if that's ever been a temptation, or if you've ever verbalized that, by Scripture's definition, you're a fool because you're not pursuing wisdom. Now, parents, you're clearly in view here as well. This is a sobering passage to read as a dad myself. The father and the mother are doing the instruction, but in particular, the dad is seen here. The dad is in view. The dad is the one taking the lead. The father is the one leading his kids to God. See, you see the phrase, my son, there in chapter 2. It's also in a lot of the first 9 chapters. Go and look at the first verse of each chapter. The most of them start with my son. Now, what's assumed there with a father saying, my son? What's assumed is this father is instructing his son. What's assumed there is verbal instruction. And this is just a wonderful passage. Parents, are you doing these things? Dads, in particular, are you doing these things? Are you leading your family in verbal instruction? Are you leading your family to God? Are you leading in passion for Christ? Are you leading in a love for the church? You see, the father's instruction here is implicit, but teens, getting back to you, the command to you is explicit. Not just implicit, but explicit. Your command, the command given to you, is very clear. This father's telling his son to receive his words. So dads, are you leading your family in discussion? Would this characterize you? Your dinner table, conversation in your house. Now let me just say, by God's grace, again, parents, most of you are doing this. And you know what? On behalf of the team, thank you so much for taking seriously your role. Dads in particular, thank you so much for taking seriously your role in discipling and training your children. There is a responsibility placed on you by God's word. Clearly, that is in view here. Father is leading in instruction. Dads, thank you for taking that seriously. Thank you for doing that. It's just, there's a lot of different, you know, emotions I feel when I watch the 1031 awards that we saw at the banquet, you know, when Bryce and Emily got honored. You know, but one of them that is there, one of the emotions I feel, I'm so grateful for the parents behind Bryce and Emily. And you see that so clearly in the videos, don't you? I love the way the videos bring that out. And you know, all the other very worthy recipients, over 30 people nominated for that award, received first place votes for that award. Every single one of them, behind them are godly parents taking seriously their responsibility that Scripture places on them. So I wanted to give you two illustrations of people who are just beyond your season of life. A couple people that I've asked to come up and share their testimony. Chris and Elise, if you guys can make your way up. I asked these two individuals to share their testimony, and I just appreciated their humble response because their desire is to share their testimony honestly with you. And here's what they're going to be sharing. Chris is just very humbly going to be sharing that he did not submit to his parents in the teen years. He went through high school and consistently rebelled against that. And he's just going to share how he's bearing the consequences for that now. As he is seeking to honor God now in his life, he's bearing the consequences. On the other side, you're going to have Elise. Her testimony is that she has faithfully sown to submitting to her parents, and now she's living in the good of that. So their testimonies obviously are clearly seen somewhere in this audience. I know you can identify yourself in what they're about to say. So can you guys thank them for being willing to share the testimony? Excellent.
Well, my testimony is simply one of the grace of God. There is no other explanation for the growth and joy I have experienced in the area of submission. The only reason I can stand up here right now is because the Lord has been merciful and kind to me. Growing up, I was a very compliant and outwardly submissive child. I didn't throw temper tantrums or yell at my parents or purposely rebel against them. For the most part, I just obeyed without putting up a fight, but only because I had to. It wasn't until about ninth grade that I really started to understand the importance of submission and the joy that could be found in obedience. I can't tell you exactly what prompted this new realization. It might have been a series of messages or a specific talk with my parents, but if nothing else, it was God's work of softening my heart. I had regarded submission as a duty. The Lord showed me that it was a joy and a privilege. I learned to view the wisdom and guidance of my parents as wisdom and guidance from God. The more I realized that God actively speaks through my parents, the more seriously I viewed their instruction. Once I began to submit with joy, it became easier and easier to obey, not only with my actions, but also with my attitude. Obedience and submission to my parents brought a joy and freedom to my heart that I had never experienced before. In addition to spiritual fruit, there are many other ways that I benefited from honoring and obeying my mom and dad. Throughout high school, there was a level of trust that developed between me and my parents. As they saw me being faithful to submit, they began to give me more responsibilities and more freedom. The funny thing is, the more freedom I got, the less I wanted it. Now that I'm in college, my parents continually release me to make my own decisions. But the truth is, I hardly ever make decisions without consulting them first. Why? Because I know that they are wiser than I am, that they are a gift from the Lord, and that I will be blessed as a result. Perhaps the greatest way I benefited from joyful submission was through a strong relationship with my parents. I grew to love being open with them, listening to their instructions, and submitting to their guidance. Today, I can honestly tell you that they are my best friends. There are no two people whom I love or respect more. At some point during high school, I can remember reading the beginning of Ephesians 6, which says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." I remember being shocked by how true the promise was. It had gone well with me. Now, I'm not going to pretend like it was always easy to submit to my parents. It wasn't, and it still isn't. But no one ever said that humility is easy. And as Christians, we aren't called to a life of ease, but to a life of obedience and trust. I wish I could show you the peace and fulfillment that come with trusting the promises of God. He has given us our parents in order to teach us to distrust our hearts, to protect us, and to bless us. In fact, God specifically promises to bless us when we obey. The more I realize this, the more I want to submit to my parents' authority. The reality is, we will always be under authority, even in heaven. Learning to submit now will not only make it easier here on earth, but it will prepare us for our eternal home, where we will be under the authority of God for all of eternity. The Lord promises that when we obey, it will go well with us. God cannot and will not go back on his promise. So from one weak sinner to another, trust the Lord, submit to your parents, and it will go well with you.
I want to start off by reading this verse in Isaiah 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people. He's talking about the Assyrians. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. And a couple months ago, I was reading this verse, and I felt like the Lord gave me, the Lord just impressed on my heart this ministry. And I just had this thought. I think there are people here who may spend eternity under God's wrath. And just thinking about that's just such a sobering thought. And my thought, listening to Dave and listening to what he's saying, is not submitting to your parents and not giving them, not trusting them and obeying them, that is the quickest path to hell. I think the Bible's very clear with that. And I just want to read you what the Lord has shown me in the last couple years. My relationship with my dad was fine until around 9th or 10th grade, when I began to crave independence by resisting his leadership in my life. The more I opposed my parents through hidden sin, the more they disciplined me until I began to hate my dad. Along with the influence of others, specifically music and friends, I sowed more and more into my deep-rooted arrogance and detest for their authority in my life. In November 2003, my senior year, the Lord convicted me of my rebellion toward him, and I sought to repent by confessing much hidden sin to my dad. As a consequence, I was disciplined in different ways, including being removed from the basketball team. I remember being angry at this because in my heart, I demanded that my parents respond to me in a certain way. However, in reality, I was refusing to give up control of my life, and I expected my parents to leave me alone. After a few weeks, it was impossible for me to. I decided in my heart it was impossible for me to follow God, and I chose to go back into the same sins I had confessed. Soon after graduating from high school, I told my parents I would no longer submit to them, but I would live life my own way. And I pretty much said it that way. For a period of time after that, there was a feeling of freedom as I pursued greater sin more openly and passionately. Real change for me meant honoring my parents by obeying them, and this is exactly what I felt I could not do. However, by God's grace, I took small steps to change, and the Lord softened my heart and began to give me a desire to know and follow Christ. Although I began to submit to my parents' authority, I was still reaping years of sowing to anger, bitterness, and independence. I repented to my parents in December of 2004, and that started me down a road that was both the hardest road and the most hope-filled time of my life. As I repented, my relationship with my dad was only growing slightly. I still resented him and blamed him for most of the sin in my past. I would meet with Kurt Allen once or twice a week, and the majority of what we talked about was my anger toward him. But the Lord used those times to help me to see my sin toward my parents, and as I daily sought to repent of my attitude toward my dad, the Lord changed me. Today, I would say with complete honesty that I trust my dad more than anyone I know. And I see him as not only the wisest man I know, but he's also one of my closest friends, and I enjoy sharing my life with him. Galatians 6 says, God is not mocked, a man reaps what he sows. Even though I've repented of my sin, I'm still reaping the consequences of the bad fruit from years of sowing to this independence. Not only did I waste these years that I could have used to find true joy in the Lord, joy that you can only find in him, but it has been agony at times to put these patterns to death. In spite of this, the other side is true as well. Thank God for that. As I have sowed to righteousness and sought to put to death my sin of independence, God has blessed me in ways I never would have expected. He is faithful to keep his word. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He is faithful. He has changed me when I was in a prison of my sin. And I'm so grateful that what God has done. Just before I leave, one thing the Lord has shown me in following him with my whole heart is there are things about knowing the Lord. There are things about giving your life to the Lord. There are things about daily trusting in him you cannot understand unless you have submitted your life to the Lord. He gives so much strength every day and so much joy. I just look back and I'm like, man, I was an idiot. I don't know what I was thinking. But just remember, as we seek to do this, it's not an end in itself, you know. Just I want to close with two verses. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then 1 Corinthians 2 says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Guys, trust this God. He will not fail you. He keeps his word, just like Dave and Elise were saying. He is faithful. He's been faithful to me, and I promise you he'll be faithful to you. Thanks.
Thank you, my man. Thank you. Guys, submission to the authority of God is inseparable from the submission to your parents. And the goal in hearing God's word and the goal of listening to those testimonies and hearing from their experiences, it's not just hearing. The goal is doing. It's not enough that we hear what wisdom looks like. We need to hear about it, but we also need to do it. We need to pursue our parents. Ben Franklin, there was a quote Ben Franklin had, genius without education is like silver left in the mine. Genius without education is like silver left in the mine. You know what this means? If we just learn information and we're not actually applying it, it's like standing in the front of a mine with silver in it and assuming we're rich. God's word doesn't call us to stand at the mouth of the cave. God's word calls us to go in, to get wisdom. To not just hear about wisdom, but to go in and get it and to apply it. It's not enough just to hear it, but you must apply it. And you know what? In hearing those testimonies, if you're a teen here tonight, hearing those testimonies, hear what I'm saying. From Proverbs 2, and I'm telling you, submit to God, submit to your parents. And you're just thinking, that is impossible. You have no idea what you're saying. Here's the good news for you. Jesus Christ died to make the impossible possible. That's why Jesus came. Jesus died for all the things that you can't do on your own. When you hear about how hard submission is to authority, when you hear about, man, this is what I'm called to in Scripture, how I'm supposed to relate to my parents, and you think, I can't do that. That is a good sign. You know what that means? That means you need help. You need a Savior, and God wants to answer your cry for help. So if that's you, if you're just saying, man, Yeah, I want that, but I don't think that characterizes me. Here's all you need to do. Lord, please help me. That's all you need to do. God wants to answer your prayers. God wants to hear your prayers. I heard it said that God wants to hear your prayers more than you're even wanting to ask them. God is so eager to just hear you say, please help, Lord. I can't do this on my own. I need your help. If you do that, God promises he'll answer your prayer. He'll give you the grace to do that. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray and then start. Let's just break down into parents and teens. And here's the assignment for you, a teenager. I want you to ask your parents two questions. I want the teen to ask their parents the question in keeping with the pursuit that we just saw from Proverbs 2. Teens, I want you to ask your parents, say, Mom, Dad, in reading Proverbs 2, how would you characterize my pursuit of your input into my life? Do I just sit there and hear it? Do I maybe hear and listen? Do I accept what you're saying? Do I take it at a heart level? Do I pursue it? Do I aggressively seek after it like treasure hidden? How would your parents characterize you? Second, where would you observe a lack of submission to the authority in my life? Just two questions. I want you to ask your parents that. We're going to take the last 5-10 minutes. And we'll break down. If your mom or dad's not here, just break down with them, just a parent that's close. Or if you have a friend that's here tonight and their parents are here, just jump in with that group. Please don't not find a group. Please don't get up and walk out. Don't go to the lobby. Everyone, please find a group. If you don't have a group, come up here. There's pastors up in the front. We would love to meet with you. But everyone find a group and ask the parents these two questions.